Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads who are here. Blessings on you this day. And thanks again to all of you for being willing to accompany me on this journey to becoming a pastor. And thanks for your warm welcome these past few weeks. Today, Luke brings us a remarkable story. It is early in Jesus' ministry, and accounts of his words and deeds of power are spreading. He is becoming known as a respected teacher and a prophet, and crowds now follow him everywhere. He is the man of the hour. One evening, a fellow named Simon, a member of the devout, religiously correct Pharisees, invites Jesus to dinner. There are other guests. Jesus is relaxing. People are chatting. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, this woman appears looking for Jesus. She carries an expensive jar of ointment and is crying in joy and gratitude. She does not say anything, but she cries. She weeps all over Jesus' feet, and then she loosens her hair, which would have been tied up as was proper for women, and she uses her hair to dry Jesus' feet, and then she rubs his feet with ointment. You can imagine the aroma filling the room. She kisses his feet. She is lavish. She is lavish with her love. So what exactly is happening here? The woman clearly does not belong in that house. She is poor, uninvited. Everyone knows she is a sinner, probably a thief or a prostitute or in debt. She does not belong in the house of an upright, God-fearing man like Simon. In fact, to a strictly observant Jew, even the touch of an unclean sinner like her could make someone else unclean. And even if maybe she did have a reason to be grateful to Jesus, it is clear that she goes too far. Sure, washing someone's feet was a common gesture of hospitality in that day, but not with expensive ointment and kissing, not with tears and unbound hair. No, she goes too far. Simon, at least, he knows this, that she's out of line. He figures her actions have pretty much discredited Jesus, who is clearly not the great prophet everyone says he is, because if he were, he would have known that she was a sinner, and he would have stopped her even from touching him. Can you picture the scene? All the talking in the room awkwardly dying out until the room is quiet except for the sound of the woman's weeping, and Simon standing a little back, watching it all, his lip curled in contempt. No, she went too far. But Jesus does not think she went too far. He does not pull back his feet, push her away, put her down. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He says, "You have failed to offer me even a drop of water for my feet, and yet she has washed them with your tears." He says, "You did not honor me by anointing my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet." Jesus rebukes Simon, but he raises the woman up. He lifts up her love. He lifts up the actions of this nameless, no count, no class woman, and he honors her. He says, "By her faith, God has forgiven all her sins." Here Jesus shows us all something important about the kingdom of God, which Jesus is ushering in. Sins, of course, are anything that keep us from a right relationship with God. Jews in Jesus' day understood sin in terms of debts. When you owe someone money or even a favor, you'll find yourself on unequal footing with that person, even if he or she is family or friend. Anyone who has ever borrowed money from their parents knows that feeling. You might be a fully responsible adult, but as long as mom or dad owns a piece of your house or of your car, you are not really free, not really completely free, to make all your own decisions. You are going to want to buy new carpeting, I can hear my mother saying after she and dad helped us out with a mortgage. Get the oil changed next week, we ordered our daughter after we bought her a car. You can protest all you want, but being in debt costs you some of your freedom, and both parties know it. Once you owe someone, even someone you love, you can no longer look at them quite eye to eye. Of course, we all know that just by being human, we are hopelessly in debt to God. Some of the Jews in Jesus' day, like some Christians now, believed that the way to pay off that debt was correct behavior, the belief that being good will save me. Before he discovered God's grace, Martin Luther was tormented by that very belief when he realized that he could never, ever be good enough to repay the debt. Simon in the story, however, he was convinced that his own good behavior made him better than the weeping woman. But Jesus did not care about her past behavior. He looked into her heart. He saw her ferocious conviction and her mighty love. He saw her faith. And he said, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you." And then he says to her, "Go in peace." Here, Jesus uses the word peace in its Hebrew sense, in the sense of the word shalom, which means not to just be free of fighting or conflict, but to be whole and complete. He leaves Simon red-faced, embarrassed, but he leaves the woman whole and complete. There is something extraordinary, isn't there, about this woman who says nothing but acts out her love, unflinching in the face of public disapproval, acts out her love with her whole heart. Luke wants to see that the woman's love is a reflection of God's love in Jesus. The story that comes right before this one in Luke, after all, is Jesus raising the widow's son, last week's gospel lesson. On that occasion, Jesus encounters the woman in a funeral procession coming out of town. It's a woman he has never met before. And in a spontaneous act of love and compassion, he raises her dead son. No questions, no explanations. Jesus just acts on his love. The two stories mirror each other. Jesus responds in love to the widow's grief. The woman in Simon's house responds in love to Jesus. Love begets love. The woman in Luke's gospel points the way for us to reflect God's love. We know this kind of love because we have all been recipients of it at one time or another. I was stuck with a flat tire in a blizzard one night on I-94 between Madison and Milwaukee. I was 23, alone and scared. There were no cell phones. When a patrol officer finally stopped by, I hoped he would give me a ride to a local service station. I was overwhelmed when he changed my tire for me. I mean, on the shoulder of I-94 in a blizzard. It wasn't his job, it wasn't in his, job description, but he was lavish that night in his compassion for me. He said he had a daughter my age. The best portions of a good man's life, says poet William Wordsworth, are his little nameless acts of kindness and love. I haven't been with you too long, but I have seen acts of kindness and love right here. I've seen friends gather around each other on Sunday mornings, sharing good news and bad news. I have seen how you laugh together and how you hold each other up. I have seen you reach out from this building and property to Sussex and Waukesha and Milwaukee and beyond. I have seen you lavish with your generosity. I have seen that you are a community of love. When we respond in love to others in this way, I mean not just with talk or with a check, but with our whole bodies engaged, we echo God's love for us in Jesus. God's love, which does not depend on how good we have been, or what we have done or forgotten to do, or how well we obey the rules. God's love, which flows freely, spontaneously, lavishly on us, in life and in death, no matter what. God who says to us through Jesus, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."